Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us by live stream. We're in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the third message that I've been doing on the ascension of Jesus Christ, following the messages that we had about the resurrection of Christ. And in these three verses, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, is where we have three statements about the actual ascension of Jesus from this earth back to heaven. There's a statement in each of the three verses. And if you will, for those of you who are joining us, maybe you don't have your Bible right in front of you, let me read them to you again. Verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Verse 10, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was for the third time taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is an important text, isn't it? It's important for a number of reasons. Number one, it's part of the Word of God. And anytime the Bible tells us something, it is true. Not only that, it is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as they saw him rise into heaven bodily, they knew that he had come out of the grave bodily. There were many eyewitnesses here. By the time we get to verse 15 of this chapter, it mentions the 120 believers who eventually went into the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps most of them, even all of them, might have been there to see him ascend into heaven. And also, our passage tells us that Jesus will return one day the same way they saw him go up into heaven. And so we're waiting for that time when he will return. It's interesting, of course, not interesting, it's just true that our world doesn't believe it. They don't believe that that happened, that he ascended into heaven, and neither do they think that he will ever return this way to the earth again. You know, time really helps unbelief, doesn't it? If 2 years has gone by since this event happened, and the one that is predicted has not yet happened, even Peter said, you know, they say, well, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Probably nothing else will happen. Well, you can rewrite it. You can reimagine it. You can come up with a narrative on your own and tell your own story, but nothing can change the fact of what happened in Christ's resurrection and his ascension and what will happen when he returns to this earth again. So this ascension was true, and therefore everything about the life of Jesus Christ was true. His virgin birth, his bodily resurrection, the Bible tells us about all of these. And by the way, just a footnote, you know, don't you, believer in Jesus Christ, that there is more historical and textual proof of the biblical record than for anything that was ever written in history. Do you understand that? That we have more information, more proof, more textual evidence for the reliability of Scripture than any other book that has ever existed? And so this is God's Word. He revealed it to us. He inspired it for us. If you will, you have an outline before you. If you're here this morning, you're looking at your bulletin, you see that outline. And if you're watching online, you see the outline on the screen. Three things I want us to notice in these three verses, and really they are three chronological facts of history. Verse 9 will tell us of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and verse 10 will tell us about the fact that we are then waiting between the ascension and his second coming. And then verse 11 will talk about his second coming. So we get these chronological facts all together. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 9, the ascension itself. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. Now, you notice in your outline that at the beginning of each of these three points, I mentioned that the verse says something about they are watching or they are seeing or they are even gazing. The reason I point those out is I think Luke here, as a kind of a technical person, a historical person, a medical person, was very careful to use different words to describe what is happening. And in the three verses, he uses three different words to describe what they are seeing and how they are seeing it. And it's really kind of interesting because each word from verse 9 to verse 10 to verse 11 gets more intense. It's almost as if at the beginning, well, they're seeing, they're watching. And by the time the third one comes around, they are squinting their eyes trying to understand what is going on before their very eyes. And so notice in this first one, it says they watched. Now, this is the normal word for seeing. It's the word blepo, and it just means the faculty of sight. They just saw something. Luke recorded when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him. And it says, Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He uses this word, just whether you see or whether you don't see. Well, this happened, didn't it? I mean, the important thing here is that they see it. And Luke is writing under inspiration saying they saw him here and they saw him go into heaven. Now, we'll come back to two other words to speak about how they saw it. But I want you to notice something else that appears in verse 9, 10, and 11. And that is three times Luke describes that they saw him being taken up. They saw him going into heaven. And again, Luke uses three different words, and each word becomes a little more intense as he uses them. So notice here that he was taken up, epeiro, which simply means they saw him going upward. That's what they saw. Interesting, isn't it? That they see him going up into the sky. And by the way, each of these words, when it means that they saw him going up, does not mean that he immediately disappeared or that this is a rapture type going up as will happen to us at the rapture. Rather, they are watching him go. They are watching him go into heaven. And Luke is going to make sure that before these three verses are done, that you understand that's what they're watching here. This is a magnificent sight when you think about it. You've never seen anything like this. They never saw anything like this. And yet that is exactly what happens. Now remember that Luke said in the first part of this chapter that I'm going to tell you about many infallible proofs of his resurrection. And here's one of them. They saw him bodily going up into heaven, the same one who was in the grave, the same one who came out of the grave. He had said in the first part of his Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, I want you to know the certainty of those things that you've been instructed in. And so they watched as he was lifted up. You want to get a good picture of what that means about being taken up or lifted up here in this verse? Well, Luke uses this word, interestingly, in Acts 27 and verse 40. If you know anything about Acts 27, you know that is when Paul is on the ship going to Rome, and eventually they have a shipwreck, and the storm comes up, and it blows the ship across the Mediterranean until finally the ship wrecks. Well, in verse 40 of that chapter, it says this, Luke records this, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands, and listen to this, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. That word hoisted up is exactly the same Greek word that Luke is using to describe Jesus going into heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an old ship hoist its sails. How many of you are sailors? Any of you have a sailing ship? Well, you don't just instantly put the sail up. I picture those old sailors, you know, someone at the bottom, and they're pulling on a rope, and as they pull on this rope, the sail goes up and up and up and up until they get it fully up, and then the wind catches it, and they go. That's the word describing Jesus going up into heaven. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Have you ever been at a flag raising? You know, I grew up going to youth camps or sponsoring youth camps, and every morning they would have a flag raising, you know. And so, matter of fact, I was at one last summer because I was a speaker at a family camp up in, in Minnesota. And every morning, here comes mom and dad and the little kids, and they're rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, you know, and they're shivering in the morning cold, and they're standing around the flagpole. Somebody comes up with the flag, and they kind of hook it to the hooks, and they unfold it, and somebody else starts, pulling the rope like this, and the flag goes up the flagpole. Well, that's exactly the word and the description that is happening here as Luke is describing the fact that they watched, and secondly, he was lifted up. But then thirdly, an interesting statement, isn't it? That it says a cloud received him out of their sight. It's almost as if the cloud welcomes him. The cloud puts out its arms and encircles the Lord as the Lord comes up into the heavenlies. The clouds are an interesting study on the life of Christ, both in the first coming and the second coming, aren't they? All the way back to Mount Sinai, there the mountain was enshrouded with clouds and a smoke. To not only that, but the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and they're on the mountain, and a cloud is hovering over them as Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Revelation 1:7 says that when he comes in glory, he comes with clouds. And then Matthew 24:30 says that he will come in the clouds of heaven. It just seems like everywhere we turn in the life of Christ, there's some clouds somewhere that describe his coming. Now, he went up in the clouds, and he will return in the clouds. Not like the rapture, again, when we go, when he calls us, he's not coming to the earth. He's just waiting in the clouds, and we will be snatched up immediately to be with him. But at his ascension, he went up slowly, and at his second coming, he will return slowly. So interesting about that. I don't know about you, but I love the sun rises and the sun sets. Doesn't everybody? You just love it. And when you have a pretty day, you had a nice sunrise this morning, and we have sunsets on when there's a little bit of cloud and everything. There's just some beauty about it. There's something that strikes us when we see the sun or the light reflecting off those clouds. And maybe that's just a little precursor of what the ascension of Christ was like when he went up into the clouds, and what it will be like when he returns in the clouds of glory. So here's the ascension in verse 9. Secondly, I call it the waiting in verse 10 and one statement in verse 11. And that is, remember that we're in the time of waiting. We're in the time between his ascension into heaven and his ascension back from heaven to this earth. We're in that time when we're kind of waiting. And so these angels are going to say, you know, you'll have to wait, and one day you'll see him come back. Again, verse 10 says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Okay, let me point out again. First of all, Luke used this word in verse 9 that they just saw him. And now he changes to the word looked, as we have it here in our version, antivizo. It's called antivizo. I think if I have found the right information, that we get our English word attention from this Greek word. So it means to fix your eyes upon, to look intently at something. What's the difference between just looking or seeing and something drawing your attention? When something draws your attention, when you stand at attention, then you have fixed your eyes on something. You're looking at something very specifically and wondering, what is that? Luke used this word in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned. And at the end of that chapter, verse 55, he says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he uses this word. Here is Stephen being stoned, but through the stones and through the commotion, he looks up and sees intently Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, Luke uses that word here, secondly, to describe that once Jesus started up into the sky, they're not just seeing like they might see a tree, a rock, or a stone or something. Now they are at attention, and they are watching him go up into the sky. Interesting, isn't it? Well, secondly, it says he went up. That is, this word, different than the first word. The first word, epairo, here is paruomai, which means to travel. It basically means to go somewhere, to do something. So Luke used it in Luke chapter 24 of the two men who went to Emmaus that Sunday afternoon, and it simply says, behold, two of them went or traveled, the same word that is used here. So he's emphasizing again, they are seeing, and he is traveling upward. He is going upward. I think kind of an interesting use of that word, that he's going upward. So Peter will use this word in 1 Peter 3:22 when he says, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He traveled, if you will, into heaven. And you notice it says, while they look steadfastly. Or someone said, for a while. For a while they're watching him go. So are you getting Luke's point here? I mean, is he driving it home enough that he's already used two different words for looking and now two different words for slowly going up into heaven? It's really kind of interesting. So they looked, and secondly, we have these messengers here. So in verse 10, while they are looking and while he is going up, it says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who are they? Well, of course, these are two angels. The fact that they are called men shouldn't trip us up at all. As a matter of fact, Luke, in his gospel, described the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and at the tomb, when they came to the tomb, there were two men in white apparel, and he makes it clear that those were angels. Angels are always given to us in the masculine, and this word andros means a man. It means angels always appear as men. There's a different word for woman. For example, down in verse 14, the women that were there in those days are described with, of course, the word that means a woman. And so they're always seen as a man. And secondly, they're always in white apparel. So we know that he doesn't just mean human beings. He means male angels. And they always appear in these white apparels. Those were the angels' clothes. You know, the angels are ministering spirits. And just as there are always clouds around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's angels always around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at his birth, and the shepherds who see the angels and the angels that surround his birth. At his temptation, there was an angel there to comfort him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel comes and gives him comfort. At the cross, he said, I could call 10 legions of angels or 12 legions of angels. At his resurrection, they're there at his tomb. And as at his ascension and in his return, he will come with the angels of glory. So the angels are all around him in his life and in his work. They are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1 calls them. And you know what I like? They are given to minister to you and to me who are heirs of salvation. And so just as they minister to the Lord throughout his life and will throughout his coming, they minister to you and me. Someone might say, well, that sounds kind of spooky to me. You have that. I don't know about you, but I'll take all the help I can get. I mean, I'm glad that they're there, and I'm glad that they're ministering spirits that minister to us also. And so they looked, and here are these messengers. And in the first part of verse 11, he talks to the people that are there and calls them the men of Galilee. And that's a very accurate statement. Do you remember that Judas was the only non-Galilean among the disciples? Or maybe you didn't realize that. All of the disciples are Galileans except Judas. And Judas is gone now. And so when the angel says, "You men of Galilee," he certainly was correct. Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 7. It says here when Peter began, you know, at Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit, they were speaking in tongues and so forth. And it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Yes. And I think it's interesting. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts 13 and verse 31, Paul is preaching on his first missionary journey. And he says this. In verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, "But he was seen for many days by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." And so it's an interesting point that Luke points out all throughout his writings. These are Galileans. Well, the Pharisees once called them unlearned and ignorant men. I mean, they weren't Judeans. They weren't of the intelligentsia. They're just Galileans, you know, just those country people from up north. Do you know that that's always kind of the world's view of those who believe in these things, isn't it? Well, these are kind of ignorant people. These are people who use the religion as a crutch and so forth. This has always been the thing. So I'm saying, folks, get used to it, you Galileans. Get used to the fact that you're just plain folks. Plain folks who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened to him. Let me remind you, 1 Corinthians 1:26. "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." James 2:5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he's promised to them that love him?" And 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And so we are part of those Galileans, if you will. You know, folks, we live in a present evil world, as Paul calls it. We live in an unbelieving world. And while we are waiting, they will always be demeaning Christianity and always calling the rest of us Galileans. We're just not quite worthy because of the things that we believe. And you know what? Some will acquiesce to that. Some will give in to it to avoid the persecution or to avoid the hatred and say, "Okay, we'll change the way you want us to change." But others will stand strong as these men did, even to the point of dying for their Lord. And we need to stand strong too because we believe these things. As a matter of fact, they saw them as eyewitnesses and believed. And Jesus said, "More blessed are you if you believe these even though you haven't seen." That is real faith. And we have faith in these things of the Lord Jesus. So, number one, verse 9, we have the ascension. And number two, in verse 10, this waiting, while we are waiting for him. But thirdly, in verse 11, we have a reference to the return of Jesus Christ in glory. So, they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" All right, our third word. Not only were they watching, not only did they look, but now a word which means to gaze. It means to look searchingly. It means to look significantly at something. And so they are gazing, the word is used. In Acts 22, here is Paul again later in his life recalling what happened on the road to Damascus when that bright light was all around him. And so Acts 22:11, he says, "When I could not see for the glory of that light," he uses this word, "I couldn't see, but I tried." I wanted to see who was in that light. I wanted to see the Lord, and I was gazing, but I couldn't see for the brightness of that light. Can you see how much he strained, how much he wanted to see, but he couldn't quite see? That's the word used here. More intently than ever, squinting your eyes as the light is shining in your eyes, saying, "Oh, let me see this, What is there? And that's what Luke describes now they are seeing. He's on his way up. He's going up slowly. The clouds are going to receive him, and they are gazing intently, trying to see him. And then secondly, in verse 11, not only that, it says the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. And that word also means this taking up, this receiving, this carrying, if you will. When Luke describes Paul getting on a ship a couple different times. In verse chapter 20, for example, Paul is walking and the ship is there, and it says they took Paul into the ship. You can see him walking up the plank, getting on board the ship. They took him into the ship. That was Luke's description of someone getting on a boat, someone getting on a ship. He uses that word here. There went the Lord up into heaven, getting on that ship, if you will. So Luke, in chapter 1, verse 2, said, until the day in which he was taken up. He uses this word. Paul in Acts 1:20, or Peter, excuse me, preaching in Acts 1:22 says, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us. He uses this word of going up into the clouds as a man would go up into the ship. Mark, even in Mark 16:19, uses this word when he says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. And lastly, Paul, you have this verse on the front of your bulletin, says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And so this becomes a favorite word in the New Testament for going up into heaven. They see him go. Now do you have Paul's point, Luke's point, I mean? Now do you see that they are watching intently, and the higher he goes up, the more they're squinting their eyes to see what is happening. And as he goes up slowly enough for them to watch, he goes into the clouds and he's out of their sight. Magnificent thing, isn't it? But notice what these angels say. This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. So you notice I have, first of all, it's the same person. This same Jesus, you might notice that the word same is in italics, and that's because in the original it reads as this the Jesus. And that it's odd to our ears to say this the Jesus. But what Luke is pointing out is this, that Jesus, that person. That same person, so the word same is a good word here to have. And that means, folks, it's important what he's pointing out. And why is it important? It's important because as Jesus is going up into heaven, you have to admit, number one, his deity. You have to admit that he was God. That though they killed him and put him in a grave, that Jesus is alive. And not only that, not only his deity, but his humanity, because that same Jesus came out of the grave. That Jesus, that body that they put in the grave, came out with the scars on his hands and on his side. That same Jesus. And so that same Jesus you see going into heaven, that's important, but what is he going to say? That same Jesus is going to return. That same Jesus, deity and humanity, is going to come back to this earth. Can you go back to the book of Zechariah in your Old Testament? It's not very far. Matter of fact, it's the book before Malachi. So right before Malachi, and in the last chapter of Zechariah, I want you to see what Zechariah says here in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory, when he comes out of heaven and he comes all the way to earth. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Notice, and the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now what did the angel say in Acts 1:11? He will come in like manner. Where did he go into heaven? From the Mount of Olives. And where are his feet going to come back and first touch on the earth? On the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then shall you flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord my God will come, and all saints with thee. Verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Do you understand what's happening there? That at the end of the tribulation, when the battle of Armageddon is raging and a few Jews are left in the city of Jerusalem and it looks like they're finished, looks like there's no hope for them, that the Lord descends slowly out of heaven until he comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives where he left from, and that mountain splits to the north and to the south, and those Jews who are walled up in the city of Jerusalem escape through that valley out to where their Lord is. It's a beautiful picture. And no doubt this angel is referring to that, as they should know. And he is simply saying he will come, this same person, and in the same way, in like manner. Now let me add just a couple thoughts at the end. Number one, there's no specific teaching on the rapture yet. So don't mix these pictures of Jesus with the rapture. That's a different subject, something that is revealed to us in the New Testament. When the rapture happens, boy, we go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash of light, and we're gone. But he's speaking about the way Jesus went into heaven, and when he comes to reign on the earth, the way he comes back to heaven. The day of the Lord is imminent. That is, when the second coming of the Lord is going to happen, nobody knows but God the Father. You don't know, I don't know, neither does Jesus even. God the Father knows when that day will happen. But he will return in the clouds of glory to reign on the earth, and then there will be peace on the earth. I want you to go one more passage with me, and I'll end with this one in Galatians, to your right in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Here, Paul, recording probably his first book, the book of Galatians, says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Jesus came to the earth and took our humanity. He came and was born of a woman. He became a man. And when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he took our humanity, if you will, with him, so that he is the God-man. But you and I have a problem. We cannot receive the deity of Jesus. He could receive the humanity of us, but we cannot receive his deity. That doesn't happen to human beings. So you know what God did for us? He adopted us. He adopted us because we were not like himself, and there's no way we could ever be deity. So he adopts us, and what does Galatians 4 say? He did it to call us sons. And what he did was he put his Holy Spirit in us. So though he has our humanity, we have his Holy Spirit. We're adopted sons because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And just as Jesus will never be separated from humanity, in heaven right now there is the humanity on the throne of God, Jesus the man in bodily form, in our bodily form. Isn't that amazing? He can't be separated that. And in a like way, you and I can't be separated from the Holy Spirit. He put that Holy Spirit in us to adopt us. And if the Holy Spirit goes, we have to go. If we go, the Holy Spirit has to go. We will never leave. And that's why I believe that the rapture could happen at any moment, because the Holy Spirit can be withdrawn from this earth for his restraining ministry at any time. And if he goes, we have to go, because we are sons of God and made sons of God because of the possession of the Holy Spirit. So let me end our three-part series on the ascension of Jesus Christ by simply asking you, have you received that gift? Have you received the Holy Spirit that regenerates you and gives you eternal life and makes you a son of God? Jesus came to this earth to take our humanity, that he would die for us, that he could be a sacrifice on the cross for you and me. And we have to receive that gift. We have to say, yes, I need that. That's called repentance. And we have to receive it as our own, and that's called faith. And I hope that if you're hearing this message, you understand and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior because you've received him by faith. If you have not, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to see this and understand it and receive him as your Savior, that he can put his Holy Spirit in you and make you an adopted son, daughter, if you will, of God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him today. He's your gift from God. I want you to stand with me, if you will, as we stand and go to the Lord in prayer and sing a song in just a moment. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and work in every heart the way he desires. Father, how we thank you for these great proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension back to your right hand. Thank you, Father, for these historical facts given to us in your inspired word. And I thank you, Father, that we can believe them with all confidence and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so, Father, on this Lord's Day, on this spring in the year 2021, I pray wherever the gospel is preached this morning that souls might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And maybe someone is here in our presence this morning, or maybe someone listening to this message later will say, I don't know Christ as Savior. I need to receive him. May that take place. May you draw that person to yourself, and I know you'll give them eternal life. Thank you for these great, precious promises that we have, these infallible proofs of what you've done for us. Now receive honor and glory as you speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself. Show us what we are, what we need to change, what we need to confess before you, and draw us, Father, to that fellowship that we have with you. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we sing a song of invitation. Our invitation is open as we sing. I'm in the front. If you need to come even as we sing and say, I need to get this right with the Lord, or even after our service is over, our invitation is still open. So you respond to the Lord the way he's leading you to respond. Gordon's going to come and lead us in this song.